From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line on this Veterans Day 2025. Thank you to all of those veterans. Those of you who have paid the lease on the freedoms that we enjoy, we are grateful for everything that you've done for the country and in turn for us. I guess that's about it. Thanks for tuning in. No.
Wait, we have 51 more minutes yet.
Hey, pipe down. We talk faith, family, and fellowship on Open Line Tuesday. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. In HD, I might add, the first program since going HD on YouTube and Facebook Live. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, the man who literally wrote the book on the four last things, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. And you know, it's dawned on me that I have never had a springboard on the four last things since I began the show in January of 2018. So we are going to
sit back
today
and relax, ladies and gentlemen. It's 174-page
no, it's
springboard today.
But I've never done a springboard on the four last things, and I don't know how that slid me. And I thought this would be appropriate during this month of November, focusing on the Holy Souls as we approach Advent in just a couple of weeks, the first Sunday of Advent, where we focus on the two comings of Christ, which help us to focus on our own general judgment and particular judgment prior to the general judgment. So I thought this would be a great topic for today. So the four last things, appropriately so, during this month of November of All Souls, gearing up now for Advent. You know, the church's doctrine on the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, is an important doctrine that no human person should take lightly. The fact is, one day we shall die and be judged. Ultimately, our eternity will either be one of salvation in heaven with Christ and the saints, or it will be one of reprobation in hell with the devils and the damned. The choice is ours to make. The doctrine of the four last things also means that there is no such thing as reincarnation after death, but that immediately after death, each person is judged and receives his or her eternal destiny based on the mortal living of their life here on earth. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1013, states this: death is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of the time of grace and mercy which God offers him, so as to work out his earthly life, indeed to work out his salvation, to quote Philippians 2:12, in keeping with the divine plan, and to decide his ultimate destiny. When the single course of our earthly life is completed, we shall not return to other earthly lives. It is appointed for men to die once. There is no reincarnation after death. That's number 1013 of the Universal Catechism. Now, interestingly enough, Jack, the traditional Latin term for the four last things is novissima, which is Latin for the newest things. Why is that? Well, because indeed, when they happen, these four last things, they are the newest things we experience. So novissima, huh? Death puts an end to human life as the time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Jesus Christ. And so each person receives his or her eternal retribution in their immortal soul at the very moment of death. That is salvation or reprobation, damnation. This is called the particular judgment. The particular judgment refers one's life to Christ with an entrance into heaven, which can be either immediate or delayed by a prior purification in purgatory, or with an entrance into hell, which can only be immediate and everlasting. This teaching is clearly upheld by sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium of the church, the teaching office of the church, grounded in the apostolic college. The doctrine of the four last things is not meant to frighten us. Rather, it is meant to lead us to live more faithful Christian lives here on earth, indeed to live eternity-minded with charity at the helm. One meditation sums this up beautifully when it states the following, quote, "Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. These are the four last things which we are moving closer to each hour of the day and night. They will never frighten us if our conscience is clear, if we love God in our daily life, and if we are sincerely trying to know and follow His holy will daily. We have no reason to fear at all. By keeping this eternal goal ever before us, we shall think straight when life's problems and difficulties face us. We must therefore strive to become eternity-minded." Live eternity-minded. Focus on the four last things in a way that is eternity-minded, huh? Number 1037 of the Catechism, Jack, states very clearly, God predestines no one to go to hell. I'm going to repeat that because it's very important. Number 1037 of the Universal Catechism, God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, for this to happen, a willful turning away from God, a mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in it until the end. In the Eucharistic liturgy and in the daily prayers of her faithful, Holy Mother Church implores the mercy of God constantly, who does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. For example, the Eucharistic prayer number 1, the Roman Canon, states these beautiful words, quote, "Therefore, Lord, we pray, graciously accept this oblation of our service, that of your whole family, and command that we be delivered from eternal damnation and counted among the flock of those you have chosen." How beautiful is that? And that's right there in the Roman Canon, the Eucharistic prayer, right after the words of consecration, of the bread and of the wine into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ through transubstantiation. We hear those beautiful words. Again, God predestines no one to go to hell. For this, a willful turning away from God, a mortal sin, is necessary. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in number 1037. And persistence in it until the end. In the Eucharistic liturgy and in the daily prayers of her faithful, Holy Mother Church implores the mercy of God constantly, who does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And again, quoting Eucharistic Prayer 1, the Roman Canon, "Therefore, Lord, we pray, graciously accept this oblation of our service, that of your whole family, and command that we be delivered from eternal damnation and counted among the flock of those you have chosen." So again, Jack, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, these are the four last things toward which we are moving each hour of the day and night. They will never frighten us, however, if our conscience is clear again, if we love God in our daily life, have charity at the helm, and if we are sincerely trying to know and follow His holy will. Again, we have no reason to fear. By keeping this eternal goal ever before us, we shall think straight when life's problems and difficulties face us. And in making these meditations, we must again strive to become eternity-minded. Joyfully, I might say. We must seek to guarantee to ourselves, as far as in our power and our prayer, the unending success and unmarred happiness of heaven. For those of you watching live right now on our YouTube feed or Facebook live feed, I'm holding up my 2017 book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. It's a quick read, 100 pages only in 5 chapters. The titles of the 5 chapters, Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell, and the Necessity of the Spiritual Life. So each chapter is only about 20 pages. It is an absolutely great read for the 4.5 weeks of Advent, which helps us to focus on our particular judgment and the general judgment and the two comings of Christ, his first coming as a babe in a manger from the womb of his mother, and his second coming as the just judge at the end of time. So because Advent focuses on these various themes regarding Christ's two comings and our own mortality and our particular judgment and general judgment, it's a great quick read for the 4.5 weeks of Advent. Take a chapter a week, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and the necessity of the spiritual life. You can get the book from EWTNRC.com. That's Religious Catalog. EWTNRC.com. The Four Last Things, a catechetical guide to death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right, 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Father Wade, you're heading to the Republic of Texas.
I am, to Tejas, as some people say, and I am looking forward to these next few days. So a shout out to Dennis Maka and all of his team at Red Sea Radio. I fly out tomorrow for Austin, then I'll drive to Bryan, Texas for Thursday night's first family banquet for an appreciation dinner of sorts for all those who support Red Sea Radio. There's 5 different stations, all FM out there in Texas. And then the second night will be in West Texas for the second family banquet. And then I'll drive back on Saturday back to Austin and fly back to Nashville. So I'm looking forward to that, speaking at these 2 family banquets or benefit dinners and meeting a lot of the folks that support Red Sea Radio out there in Texas. Again, they have 5 stations in their network, all FM stations, and I'm looking forward to serving all the supporters and donors of Red Sea Radio under the banner of Red Sea Ministries, because they got some other things going on as well, which is great. But we're honoring in a special way the 5 radio stations at these 2 dinners.
Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Veterans Day today here in the United States, Father Wade. And, you know, the church has something to say about just about everything, as you would expect that it would. Your reflections on a day like Veterans Day here in the United States and how, you know, nationalism fits into the overarching mission of the church.
Well, you know, the church has always esteemed the secular holidays that recognize any person who has served in any branch of the armed services. So, you know, we honor Veterans Day, for example, by offering such things as prayers and actual masses in honor of veterans, and remembrance masses of the sacrifices of service members who have died, but also for those who are living that we honor today. You know, it's not by accident that the day is connected to St. Martin of Tours, who was a Roman soldier himself, who later became a bishop and is now a great saint of the church. And it's also an occasion, Jack, to reflect on the Catholic teaching that there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for others. And of course, our service members put themselves in harm's way, and many have done just that, huh? In defense of freedom, in defense of the freedoms we enjoy as a country. And as cited again in John 15:13, no greater love is there than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends, for others, even people unknown to you. It's still a great heroic act. And so again, many parishes, many religious communities, religious orders will hold a special masses today in honor of their veterans.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We're talking today about the four last things. If you have any questions about these four last things, we've got the man who literally wrote the book on the subject at your disposal today at 833-288-3986. They're important.
And I might add, Jack, that Jeanette was one of the endorsers of my book, The Four Last Things, back in 2017. She writes, "This book filled me with hope and joyful anticipation of what is to come. May it do the same for you." And I love that quote from her, and I mean that sincerely, because she got it. She got the theme of the book, that we are to live not only eternity-minded, but joyfully so, huh? Again, I'm holding up the book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. Only 100 pages, 5 short chapters. Each chapter is only about 19 to 20 pages. What are the titles of the 4 chapters in order? Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell, and The Necessity of the Spiritual Life. A great, great thematic book for Advent especially, which focuses on the two comings of Christ, his first coming and his second coming at the end of time, which propels us then to focus on our own mortality and the reality of each one's individual particular judgment when he or she dies, and thus the general judgment at the end of time of each person, wherein their particular judgment will be ratified. So it's just a great little catechetical guide of death, judgment, heaven, and hell, what the church has traditionally called the four last things. The Latin phrase is novissima, the newest of things, because indeed when they are experienced by the person, when the person dies, they are the newest things we experience outside of this mortal life. So I want to encourage our listeners, if they have not gotten it yet, our viewers here at the YouTube live feed, the Facebook feed, or listening on Sirius XM channel 130, or any of our FM or AM radio affiliates across the U.S. or in Canada or anywhere else you're listening online throughout the world. If you have not received the English copy of The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell, I'd like to suggest it for your Advent reading. You know, Jack, in short, to acknowledge and believe in the church's doctrine of the four last things is to simultaneously be eternity-minded, I'd like to say, and to pursue God's will for us in our lives. This is also why a sound catechesis on this topic is of such importance to the human person.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. First up today is Mary Jo in Council Bluffs, Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mary Jo, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, good afternoon.
Hi, Mary Jo. Thank you for your call today.
My question's regarding purgatory.
Uh-huh.
So the body dies, and we either buried or burnt, and then does our soul go right away to purgatory, or do we have to sit and wait, like at the bus stop for a while or something?
Well, there's no bus stop, and whether or not you go to purgatory is only dependent upon one thing and one thing only: whether or not at the time of your earthly death you had already atoned for the temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal and venial sin. If you have already atoned for it by the time of your earthly death, there's thus no need to go to purgatory, and so the soul enters heaven immediately, as I stated in my opening springboard topic on the four last things. But if at the time of the person's earthly death, they have not yet fully atoned for the temporal punishment due to their already forgiven mortal and venial sins, then yes, the soul would go to purgatory, and the soul only. And so the body and soul are reunited at the general judgment. So there's a great, wonderful catechesis on this, Mary Jo, not only in a synthesis form, a short, curt, to the point synthesis form in my book, The Four Last Things, but also a greater treatment of it as on purgatory or heaven or death or judgment in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I give the citations for the catechism in my book. So that's what you want to look at for a greater treatment on this. But there's no prior waiting before entering purgatory if the person is indeed going to purgatory because they have not yet atoned for their temporal punishment at the time of their earthly death. they would enter straight into purgatory. That is the constant teaching of the church. Now, why does temporal punishment remain even after we have forgiven, even after we have confessed and had forgiven our mortal and venial sins? Because sin is messy, that's why. There's four primary categorical consequences to sin whenever it is committed, whether venial or mortal. There are personal consequences, social consequences, ecclesial consequences, and cosmic consequences to sin. And it's because of these four categorical consequences of sin that the temporal punishment remains for the sin, even after we have confessed the sin. So what the absolution does in confession, Mary Jo, whether it's mortal sin and or venial sin we've confessed, what confession does, Mary Jo, is it absolves us of the guilt of the sin, of the guilt of it. We no longer have the guilt of having committed the sin, but the temporal punishment remains because it's affected us personally, it's affected our relationships with others socially, it's harmed the body of the church ecclesially, and it has affected the cosmos cosmically. Look no further than the book of Genesis to see how the very cosmos were adversely affected by the sin of our first parents when the beautiful Garden of Eden closed in on itself, right? And because you have done this, O woman, you shall henceforth give birth with the pangs of labor. And because you have done this, O man, you shall henceforth toil by the sweat of your brow. Huh? Look at the cosmic consequences of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire rained down as though hail. So there's personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic consequences to our personal sin when we commit sin individually as persons, individual persons, whether it's a venial sin or a mortal sin. The good news is that the guilt is immediately gone upon receiving absolution from the priest in the confessional. But the temporal punishment remains. This is treated in number 1865 of the Catechism, wherein the four categorical consequences are mentioned. Does that help you out, Mary Jo?
Yes, I'm grabbing my catechism now. Thank you.
Great,
that's
wonderful.
A little overwhelming, but that's what it's meant to be. Thank you.
Well, I would agree in one sense, maybe at first take it's meant to be a little overwhelming, but then again, it's not meant to be overwhelming. We're meant to treat it as realists with an anticipatory joy, like Jack's wife, Johnette, wrote when she endorsed my book, The Four Last Things. This book filled me with great hope in anticipation of what is to come, because we do work out our salvation with a filial fear, not a servile fear, and we know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. So anyway, great, great. So thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate it. And I stand corrected. It's not 1865. I'm looking it up right now. I believe it might be 1849. Yes. Beginning with 1849 is the treatment of the categorical consequences to sin. Thank you so much, Mary Jo. We appreciate your call very much.
See, this is the problem you run into when you have memorized the entire catechism, is occasionally you'll get your numbers mixed up.
Yeah, right. It's like the Ordo today. You know, one of our members was setting up for Mass, and he was putting out everything red as though it was a martyr. And I'm like, well, you know, St. Martin of Tours wasn't a martyr. He was a bishop. So, you know, the chalice veil, the vestments, the tabernacle door veil, everything should be white, right? Well, the Ordo, he pointed out to me, and he was correct when he pointed it out to me. The Ordo said that it was red. So even Ordos can be wrong, Jack.
Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Carol in Houston, Texas, and we've got plenty of time for your calls and some open lines for you as well. 833-288-3986. And be sure to keep it right here as soon as we're finished on many of these EWTN affiliated radio stations. You can check out Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. That's coming up next on many of these EWTN affiliated radio stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Right now, you're listening to EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Be part of the program. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still two open lines at 833-288-3986. As advertised, we head to the Republic of Texas. Carol is in Houston listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carol, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Father, wait, I would like to know, I've heard so many different versions of what purgatory is like. Which am I to believe? Is it all doom and gloom? Or is it not so bad as people say? It just depends who I hear it from. It's the version that sometimes scares me, a doom and gloom one, and all the suffering.
Well, I don't want to go there. So I pray in my morning offering every single morning that I possess the courage and fortitude needed to embrace all forms of suffering now while still living on earth, so as to have that suffering be part of my temporal punishment for already forgiven mortal and venial sin, thereby fulfilling that temporal punishment now while still living on earth, and thereby attaining the greatest of all graces of entering heaven immediately upon my death. So, you know, purgatory is a reality. It's a very merciful doctrine. Mother Angelica called purgatory the vestibule of heaven. The anteroom of heaven, the before room of heaven, like a vestibule when you first enter a church. You don't enter the church immediately. There's first a vestibule. That's what she meant by that. Because the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven. So Mother Angelica would say, you know, purgatory is the vestibule of heaven. It's a very merciful doctrine. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's a realistic doctrine. That said, you don't want to shoot for there. You want to shoot for heaven immediately. That is God's plan A for us, if you want to call it that. And his plan B for us, if you want to call it that, would be to go to purgatory. Now, to focus more on your actual question, what is it like? Well, it is a place and also a state of existence of atoning for temporal punishment for sin. So Catholic teaching describes purgatory not only as a physical place, but also as a state of final temporary purification for those who die in God's sanctifying grace, but are still imperfectly holy because of attachment to sin by the time of their earthly death, and because they still have temporal punishment to be atoned for. The experience is understood as both joyful and painful, involving an intense spiritual cleansing. That would be the painful part, but also a very intense joyful part, because the purgative soul in purgatory knows that they're going to heaven. And they also have an awareness, this has been a constant teaching tradition of the church, they have a constant awareness once they're in purgatory that they need that cleansing. They need it. And because they know they need it, they want it. And they're pleased that they're there. And they also know that they're assured heaven. This is the joyful aspect of it. But it would be wrong to say that it's not intense. It is intense, okay? So it's not an either or. It's a both and, you know, doom and gloom or joy, right, is what you're asking, Carol. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And there's, again, as I told Mary Jo in the earlier caller, there's a beautiful, beautiful treatment with all the scripture passages to defend it from both the Old and New Testament, the church's documents over her 2,000-year history, and also her sacred tradition, especially the writings of the church fathers, for example, and some of the lives of the saints, defending the doctrine of purgatory, because it's impossible that anything imperfect could or would enter heaven. God wants to purify us first. Purgatory is a way of God preparing his unprepared children for heaven. I recently concelebrated Mass with Father Joseph Mary down at EWTN. In fact, it was All Souls Day. It was actually All Souls Day. And he said that in his homily, and I thought, well, that's a beautiful way to put that, you know. Purgatory is a way that God prepares his unprepared children who died unprepared for heaven when they died. They were unprepared for heaven when they died. So again, Catholic teaching describes purgatory not only as a physical place, but also as a state of final temporary purification. So in fact, her stronger teaching is that it's more of a state rather than a place. That's important to point out as well. And again, the experience is understood as both joyful and painful, involving an intense spiritual cleansing to achieve the holiness necessary to enter heaven, which the holy souls have a knowledge of. And so in that sense, they're joyful that they know they're going to heaven. They're joyful in that they know they're being cleansed. Worth saying too here, Carol, is there's several names for the holy souls in purgatory. So holy souls is one. But as far as the purgative souls being one of the three states of the church suffering, the holy souls in purgatory are known as the church suffering. Those already in heaven are known as the members of the church triumphant. And those of us still fighting the good fight, still living on earth, are known as the members of the church militant. So these are the three states of the church. The doctrine of the three states of the church, also known as the doctrine of the communion of saints. The church triumphant in heaven, the church militant still living on earth, and the church suffering in purgatory. Well, in regards to these purgative souls that we call the church suffering, there's a few other names that we can call them collectively. They're members of the church penitent. They're members of the church purgative. And they're also known as members of the church expectant because they're expected in heaven, right? How beautiful is that? So the church suffering, the church purgative, the church penitent, and the church expectant. And kind of like the crown for all four of those is simply the holy souls in purgatory. Does that help you out, Carol?
It sure does. Thank you so much for clarifying for me.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thank you so much for your call today. We really appreciate it. Hopefully you're a regular listener. God bless you now.
Next up is Kirsten in Durham, North Carolina, listening on the EWTN app, a first-time caller. Kirsten, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
My question is regarding temporal punishment of sin. And I understand the concept of, you know, the different levels that sin leaves its effect on us. But I'm really looking for something very concrete. For instance, let's say a person confesses the sin of adultery, a mortal sin, repents, is absolved of guilt, turns away from it completely. What would be the temporal effects of that sin on all four levels, like us?
Oh, it
the
could
church,
be different. I know exactly what you're asking. It could be different for different people. The fact is, the four categorical consequences remain the same for all people. So personally, remember, it's personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. So personally, the person works against himself or herself because of their sin of adultery. Now, they have been forgiven of the guilt. They confess it in confessional, praise God. So they've been forgiven of the guilt. But the effects of these four categorical consequences remain. And I talk about this in my book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. So personally, the personal consequences, they work against themselves. They hold themselves back in growing in virtue, for example. The seven capital virtues that counteract the seven capital sins, they stunt their growth in grace. They stunt their growth in virtue because of the sin. Now, the good news is once they go back to confession, they're restored to a state of sanctifying grace, but they had still cut off themselves, at least for some time personally, from other sanctifying and actual graces that they would have otherwise have received if they didn't commit the adultery. Socially, they work against their relationship with others. So maybe because the spouse, the actual spouse, found out about the adultery, now the adulterous spouse has had a fallout with their spouse because the innocent spouse found out about the adultery. And now the innocent spouse has moved out. So this is an example of the social consequences of one's personal sin of adultery. And not only did the innocent spouse move out, they took the children with them. Okay? So now there's going to be a divorce in play, possibly. This is an example of the social consequences of sin. Ecclesial consequences. The very body of Christ itself is disrupted. It causes scandal. When the adultery is found out, let's say amongst other church members, it can cause scandal. Okay? And then there's cosmic consequences. Only God knows how the consequences of the cosmos plays out. But the fact is, it's very, very real. And I might add, Scripture is replete with examples of this, of how the cosmos are adversely affected by sin. So again, I want you to go to 1469 of the Catechism, number 1469. I'm looking at it right now. I think I said 1869 last time. That was a mistake. 1469 talks about the four categorical consequences of sin. The other thing I'd like you to do, if you can, I would like you to go to fathersofmercy.com. And on the search bar, After you click on the magnifying glass icon in the upper right, a search bar appears in the middle of our homepage at our community's website. Just put in benefits of suffering or six benefits of suffering, and you'll see how suffering on earth can indeed help us to fulfill the temporal punishment due to sin. So remember, temporal punishment can be fulfilled in two places, on earth or in purgatory. We satisfy the temporal punishment due to all our already forgiven mortal and venial sins, either on earth or in purgatory. That's why it's called temporal punishment. Eternal punishment can only be fulfilled in one place, hell, because hell is eternal. But purgatory and earth are not eternal. That's why it's called temporal, places of temporal punishment, earth and purgatory. But hell is eternal. So venial sin merits temporal punishment to be fulfilled either on earth or in purgatory. Mortal sin merits eternal punishment. However, once the mortal sin is confessed and you're absolved from the mortal sin, it then merits temporal punishment. This is why it's so important to confess mortal sin as soon as is reasonably possible, quote unquote, canon law states, once we've committed it. Grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of the will. All three of those elements have to be present for a mortal sin to be present. Once we commit a mortal sin, grave matter done with fullness of knowledge, it's grave matter, and done with deliberate consent of the will, it merits eternal punishment in hell. But once we confess it, it then and receive absolution for it, it then merits temporal punishment. Okay? And temporal punishment can be fulfilled either on earth or while still living or in purgatory. I want to fulfill all of my temporal punishment while still living on earth in whatever form it is fitting for me to fulfill it, because I want to attain the greatest of all graces of entering heaven immediately upon my death. That is God's plan A for me. Father Wade has the faith that tells him that God's plan A for Father Wade is to go straight to heaven when Father Wade dies. Now, God's plan B for Father Wade, faith tells Father Wade, that God's plan B for him is to go to purgatory, because at least the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven. I explained that earlier in the hour. That said, I want to fulfill God's plan A for me. So, number 1469 of the Catechism, and also look at the six benefits of suffering at fathersofmercy.com. It's a PDF document that I wrote up, and you can print it off on your home printer. Great question. Thank you so much. On how the four categorical consequences of sin, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic, play out during the sin, before it's confessed, and even how they play out after it's confessed. Number 1469 of the Catechism. Great question. Thank you so much.
Tom is up next in Flint, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM channel 130 today. Tom, you're on with Father Wade.
Okay, super. Hi, Father Wade and Jack. Praise be to Jesus Christ. And a couple fast comments and then a fast question. Number one, Father Wade, thank you so much for your entire extremely articulate ministry. And I watched most of the five episodes of the Four Last Things telecast on EWTN this past week. And I can vouch for it being outstanding, and I'm fixing to buy both the book and the DVD. And I'm getting closer to the fast question. It just seems to me the rest of my days on this planet, I really look forward to sharing a couple things. And one is, you know, that a happy death is possible. And, you know, yeah, if that isn't a bit of a motivator, I don't know what would be. And the other share would be with Protestants that purgatory does exist. It's kind of, would be kind of handy for them to grasp that, you know, ASAP. And I don't mean to beat purgatory to death, but the question is this. I saw something on EWTN fairly recently. It ties into something St. Therese of Lisieux said, that she looked forward to, you know, doing more work in heaven than she did on earth. Of course, she was so young. And then, you know, she was going to be interceding for people until the end of time.
Sure.
And I think that should be a great motivator. And what was said on EWTN about that recently was along the lines of, yeah, when you're in heaven, you can pray like the daylights and intercede, you know, to the hilt. But if you land in purgatory, if I heard correctly, at least I think the church's position is that you're kind of out of luck as far as having efficacious prayer on your own when you're in purgatory.
Yeah,
you can benefit from other people's prayer, but if I'm not mistaken, you're out of luck as far as being able to pray yourself.
No, Tom, let me help you out here because we're running short on time. I know exactly what you're asking. So you want to look at number 958 of the Catechism. It makes it very clear, talking about the members of the church militant still living on earth in regards to their prayers for the church suffering in purgatory. Get this. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Our prayers for them, the prayers of the church militant for the church suffering in purgatory, our prayers for them are capable not only of helping them, but of making their intercession for us effective. So do the holy souls in purgatory have an effective intercessory power for us still living on earth? Yes. Provided what is happening first, Tom? Tom?
What's happening first, Father?
Yeah. You got to look at number 958 of the Catechism. 958. Yep. Okay, don't look at it now. Hear me out. Our prayers for them, the prayers of the church militant still living on earth, praying for the souls in purgatory, the church suffering, it says in number 958, our prayers for them are capable not only of helping them, but of making their intercessory power for us effective. So in other words, do the holy souls in purgatory have an effective intercessory power for us still living on earth? Can they intercede for us still living on earth? Yes, provided what is happening first? We are praying for them. Does that make sense, Tom?
Terrific. Thanks, Father.
Does that make sense? Number 958. The holy souls in purgatory have an effective intercessory power for us, provided we are first praying for them. Very, very important teaching on the three states of the church. Again, number 958. Thank you, Tom. That was a fantastic question. In fact, that was something I wanted to cover, and I probably would have forgotten about it, so I'm so glad you brought it up. Does that help you out?
That's perfect. Clear as you usually are, Father, or always are. Thank you.
We thank you for your call today, and I pray you're a regular listener to Open Line each day, Monday through Friday. God bless you now.
I want to invite you to check out More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Tomorrow's topic, Masters of Manipulation, Caught Up in Someone Else's Lies, Games, and Power Plays. The Popchecks will help you break free. That's More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Robert is up next in Eugene, Oregon, listening on the TuneIn Radio app. Robert, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you. I've experienced significant suffering for almost a couple of decades. I offer up that suffering for my adult daughters who are errant and left the church a long time ago. My question is, and if I could do a quick follow-up perhaps after this, question is, so how does my offering up my suffering for my daughter's souls, how does that affect my temporal punishment?
Well, that's a great question. So, first of all, something as specific as you're asking is known ultimately only to God. Your suffering is for your temporal punishment. That said, you can offer up your suffering for the conversion of others. This is entailing the church's doctrine, which is treated in the Universal Catechism, Robert, on condign merit and congruent merit. In other words, your offering up suffering for your daughters will be effective for them if they are open to it. But if they're cutting it off, it will not be productive for them, your suffering. Again, this is the difference between condign merit, meriting for a member of the church militant still living on earth, meriting for another member of the church militant still living on earth, insofar as offering suffering for them. Okay, you do know, for example, you cannot offer an indulgence for another living person. Why? Because they're living. They can only merit for themselves. Okay, that said, you can merit for another insofar as you're offering up your suffering for them. It's like Our Lady of Fatima telling the three shepherd children, offer up much for sinners, especially those sinners who have no one to pray for them. Okay? So our Blessed Mother was talking about offering up suffering for others, and in that case, it is meritorious to do so. And we have to pray that those others still living will be open to us offering suffering for them. So this is treated in the Universal Catechism on the subject of condign merit, C-O-N-D-I-G-N, versus congruent merit, C-O-N-G-R-U-E-N-T. The difference between the two. So again, your significant suffering that you've had a lot throughout your life, whatever that is, let's say a lot of physical ailments, for example. You didn't say that, but I'll use that as an example. How does your offering it up, quote unquote, for your daughters affect your temporal suffering? Well, ultimately, only God knows, but your temporal punishment is your temporal punishment. Your offering up for your daughters isn't so much for their temporal punishment. Only they can offer up for their temporal punishment. But your offering up your suffering for your daughters can be seen as gratuitous in God's eyes to help convert them back to the faith or revert them back to the faith, especially if they know that Dad is doing a lot. Let's say you're on your deathbed and you tell your daughter, I want you to know that I'm offering all my suffering for your return to the church. Well, I can promise you, she's never going to forget those words. Will she come back to the church because of them after you die? I certainly hope so. But you need to let her know I'm offering this up for you so that she has an inclination that you are, and so that hopefully you're offering these things up can penetrate her hardened heart that has turned away from the church. You said they were wayward, to return back to the graces of the church, to make a good holy confession and come back to start receiving the Eucharist regularly. But as far as temporal punishment, quote unquote, goes, your temporal punishment is only for yourself and their temporal punishment is only for themselves. But you can help merit for them in this way, that you're offering your suffering for them to convert them or revert them, provided they're open to you doing that and you've let it be known that you're doing that for them. This is whether or not they have an awareness of this is the difference between condign merit and congruent merit. Does that help you out, Robert?
It does. I'm quite certain they would not be open or appreciate me doing it or care. So that gives me somewhat of a dilemma, but it doesn't erase my...
I would let them know in a very charitable, loving conversation that's not long. That's not a long conversation. Even a Hallmark card, a thinking of you Hallmark card. You know how... Or any category of make of card. You know, you go to a drugstore and they have all these cards and there's different categories, birthdays, anniversaries. Well, one of the categories is thinking of you. In other words, it's not a birthday, it's not an anniversary, it's simply a thinking of you card. That's the actual name of the category. And many of them have a religious scripture passage in them. It'll say thinking of you hyphen religious. That'll be on the banner. Get a thinking of you card with a scripture passage inside and just drop them a note. Say, I'm praying for you. It's the same thing saying I'm praying for you as the same thing saying I'm offering up my suffering for you. They don't need to know how you're specifically praying for them, but you're praying for them in that you're offering up your suffering for them. Just say, I'm praying for you and I pray for your return to the church. You know, once a parent, Robert, once a parent, always an ambassador of Christ to your child. They can be in their 50s and you can be in your mid to late 70s. You are still an ambassador of Christ to your child. But because they're an adult now, past the age of 18, granted, your way of approaching that will be different because you have to respect their adulthood. But you can still give a Christian witness to them. And a beautiful way to do that is just to drop in the mail for no reason, not because it's a birthday or anything, but just to drop them in the mail a thinking of you card. Or call the parish church where they were baptized. Find out their baptismal day. And then send them a thinking of you card around their baptismal day and say, I realized that your baptismal day is coming up next week. I just want you to know that I'm thinking about you and praying for you. And maybe you didn't know your baptismal anniversary, so here it is. I wanted to let you know. The parish where you and your wife got your children baptized will have that in the parish ledger of exactly what day they were baptized. Or maybe you still have the baptismal certificate in your house. Maybe your daughters don't have their own baptismal certificates, but you and your wife still have them in your house. Find the certificates. Give a witness to your daughters of what their baptismal day is, or their confirmation day, or their first Holy Communion day. There's many, many ways that we can evangelize our grown children. Many, many ways.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.